Hi there, I'm Shelley Freelo, and welcome to the Ministry of Marriage podcast on HerFaithRadio.com. I'm an author, speaker, founder, and president of HerFaithVillage.com Ministries, a multifaceted ministry for women and youth. But my main role is as wife to my husband of over 30 years and as women's ministry leader for over 25 years. I'm so happy you were able to tune in for today's podcast. Welcome back to part two of A Good Man. We will open where we left off in our last podcast, speaking of what should we be looking for in a good man. The next thing that it tells me is he should not be given to drunkenness. Okay, this is a big deal. The Bible does not say we cannot drink. The Bible actually tells us we should not get drunk. Why? Why is it that God doesn't want us to get drunk? God should be the person that is guiding our reactions, guiding our speech, guiding our outlook on life, deciding how we behave. When we get drunk or when we get high, here's what happens. That drug of choice, that drink of choice, takes us outside of the connection with God. Because now that drug of choice, whether it's alcohol, illicit drugs, whatever it may be, that thing is now influencing our behavior. It's telling us what we can and cannot do. So it's breaking fellowship with God. So if I am dating a man that gets high or gets drunk, this man now is being influenced outside of the realm of God. Guess what that means for me as a woman? He's going to respond to me differently when he's being influenced by drugs or alcohol than he would respond to me when he's sober. That's a deal breaker. The word tells me I want a man who is respectable, a man that is faithful, a man that is a good overseer in our relationship. I don't want a man that's going to dishonor me because his mind is all messed up. We want men who are godly men, who are walking in the ways of God. The next thing it says that he should not be violent, but gentle. This means that this guy that I want to be a part of my life needs to treat me with the same love, respect, tenderness, and caring that God shows for the church. If he's cussing at me, hitting me, belittling me, making me feel that he no longer loves me, that is not what God calls him to do to me as his wife. So if he can't do that in the dating arena, how can I expect him to do that once we say I do? Remember, once we say I do, all of the pretenses come off. So I need to be watching as we're dating. Can I deal with that for the rest of my life? Can I deal with his outbursts? Can I deal with his selfishness? Can I deal with his self-centeredness? Can I deal with the fact that he loves himself and will always put himself first for the rest of my life? The time to break from that is before you say I do. Not going into the relationship with he'll change, he'll get better. He needs to come to the relationship as God has said, treating the wife, us, we're representative of the church. He's representative of God's role with the church. So he needs to be treating me with the love, honor, and care that God puts forth to the church. God provides for the church. God forgives the church. God guides the church. God helps the church. God leads the church. God gives the church grace. He gives the church wisdom. So that means that any man that I am looking for to hitch my wagon to must represent God well. That means that I can't, you know, fineness is great. You know, all of us want a fine man. We all want a man that's handsome, has a nice physique and all that. That's great. But that's camouflage. Because when you strip away a whole bunch of money, when you strip away his fineness, when you strip away his good looks, well-dressed, good-smelling, you are left with the man. Good or bad, right or wrong, that is what you are left with. And guess what, ladies? That's what you've got to deal with for the rest of your life. So if this dude is not capable on the onset of living a life that God has called him to, why are you setting yourself up for failure, for a miserable life? Now, don't get me wrong. Yes, I am in a marriage with an unevenly yoked husband. He does not follow God. He does not have a relationship with God. Though God has blessed our marriage tremendously, he has grown tremendously because of the fervent prayers that I've prayed to God, where I say, Lord, you know, I need this to change. But how much greater, how much more wonderful, how much more fulfilling would life be if I had a man that displayed all of these qualities because he was in a relationship with God? You see, when we do things our way instead of God's way, yes, God can still bless. Yes, my husband loves me. Yes, we laugh together. We cry together. We have times together. But those times could be so much more if we do things God's way. The next thing that we want to see is that God said that this man should not be quarrelsome. That means that I shouldn't have a husband that's belittling me. I'm not supposed to have a husband that is always criticizing, always putting me down. Does God do that to the church? No. God tells us that we are loved. He says, I love you enough to die for you. I'm going to build you up. I want to bring you closer to myself. I want to love on you in a way that lets you know you are loved. Listen, if your guy is loving on his car more than he is loving on you, there is an issue. God says that we are a gift to our husbands. That means as a gift, he should treat me as valuable. He should treat me as if I am the precious gift of God, given directly to him to bless him and fortify him and encourage him and uplift him and be the helpmate to him that God designed fit just for him. So we want to have those qualities in the mate that we think God has sent to us. Because if he's not displaying that, then that's not the guy for us. Next, we want to look at, it says, not a lover of money. That's a big deal. Because there are brothers out there who spend more time making money than nurturing their marriage. There are many men who feel like, as long as I'm paying the bills, as long as I'm keeping her fed, she has nothing to complain about. She should be happy. But God says differently. God says there must be more in your relationship than just a nice house, nice clothes, great car, a whole bunch of money in the bank account. He's saying that this man is supposed to be a representation of me. You are a representation of the church. That means that as God has all the riches in the world, and yet he became a servant to serve his church. God has all the riches in the universe, and yet he humbled himself enough to die for his church. So God is letting us know that our potential mate should not put more emphasis on a career, on his ambition, on his bank account than he does in his marriage. His marriage should take priority. His wife should take priority, right? Next, it says in verse 5, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? That is a powerful statement. Let's translate that for the dating relationship. If he can't manage dating you, he's cheating on you, he's treating you poorly, he's not keeping his word in the dating relationship, how are you going to trust him in the marriage relationship? See, the dating relationship is where the foundation for the marriage relationship should be laid. Sweetheart, if he cannot be who he needs to be to you while he's dating you, how on earth do you expect him to be who he needs to be once you say, I do? You want a godly man that comes to you with these qualities. The qualities of a good leader. Remember, God has placed the husband as headship. God has placed you as his helpmate. And where we get confused is we think that those roles change just because he's not doing what he's supposed to do, so he can't be the head of the household. It doesn't work that way. God has anointed the man, whether he's saved, whether he's crazy, whether he's acting right, he is still the leader and head of the household. You are the helpmate. Whether you believe it, whether you accept it, whether you are submissive, whether you walk in it or not, you are still in the role that God has assigned you to. See, often we think that those roles change according to how we behave. No, God isn't confused. It's us that's confused. His appointment, his anointing on each of our roles does not change just because we don't know what we're doing or just because we don't want to accept it. Next, it says in verse 6, it says he must not be a recent convert or he may become conceited and fall under the judgment as the devil. This means that this brother needs to be mature enough to walk in the role that he has been called to. So it just bewilders me when I see women that I talk to that says, well, I know he's not a Christian, but I'll talk to him. He'll become a Christian after we start dating. No, sweetie, he needs to come to you as a Christian. He needs to come to you with these qualities. If he is immature and you're trying to wait around for his maturity, you both, remember, he's leading you. So if he goes off the cliff and you're attached to him, guess who goes off the cliff too? So I want a man who is mature in his walk with Christ because he's supposed to lead me. Remember, God says that he needs to have the ability to teach. He needs to have the ability to lead. An immature man can't do that. Let's go to verse 7. It says that he must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. You know, younger, I don't see this too much with people, say, over 30. But I do see it a lot with teens and young adults. They will get with men who main reputation is a bad boy reputation. He's getting drunk, he's fighting, he's cussing, he's doing whatever. And then they expect him to treat them well. Listen, if I'm a snake, I'm going to behave as a snake. And you shouldn't get angry with me because I am displaying my true character. What should happen is you say to yourself, I don't want a snake. I'm not interested in having a snake. So therefore, I want to be looking for the man that God has called me to be with, that he has made fit for me to have these qualities. And unless you have these qualities, I know you are not the person for me. It is important, as stated in 1 Corinthians 11:3, but want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. So it's important that a man knows his role, but it is equally important that he knows his role as a servant of God. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We need to be looking for men that are looking for their identity to come from what God calls them to be, not to come from how many women they conquer, for how much they have, or from what the world says a man should be. This should be a brother that is spending time in the Word of God. Why do we want him to spend time in the Word of God? The Word of God just told us. Because the Word of God is what's going to teach him how to be a man. The Word of God is going to teach him how to live righteously. The Word of God is going to teach him how to treat us. It's going to prepare him for his leadership. It's going to prepare him for his headship. And not just prepare him, but sustain him as he walks hand in hand with God. So we want a man that fits the criteria of 1 Timothy 3:1-7, but we equally want a man that fits the criteria of 2 Timothy 3:16-17. So it's important that as we see men who say, I go to church, I follow after God, I believe in God, all of that is great. That's what their mouth is saying. But how much time does this man spend in God's Word? How much time does he spend on his knees? How much time does he devote to allowing Christ to prune and grow his character? That's the kind of man that we are looking for. Philippians 4:8-9 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. How can he know those things if he's not spending time in God's Word? How can he know those things if he's not spending any time with God? So in order for his character to be the kind of character that God is calling him to be, he has to spend time with God. See, it's not enough for me to just listen to his words. I've got to pay attention to his character. Yeah, this brother comes to church every Sunday, but what is he doing in church? Is he a pew warmer? Is he somebody that is spending time in God's Word and then allows that Word to be lived out in his life? Or does he know the Bible from front to back, but you see no evidence of it in his life? We want to be observers. We want to be wise. We want to listen to God's prompting about the character of the man that we feel that God is calling to be a part of our lives. Because this is the man that will be influencing our lives, guiding our lives, and we will have to be his helpmate. And if that helpmate role is hindered because we have chosen a man that's outside the will of God, that can be a very difficult role. Join me next week as we continue to examine a good man. Until then, may God bless your relationships and grow your spirit. Thank you for listening. I'm so happy you tuned in today. Please join us next week for another insightful episode of the Ministry of Marriage podcast. If you would like to be a featured podcaster, contact HerFaithRadio.com. Thank you again for listening.